Do you ever look around and wonder, is this ever going to end? I mean, you look at the news, you look at situations, you look at current events, you analyze trends that are developing, and you wonder, is this ever going to end? I mean, as we look at our nation, where, whether you're, for years now, there has been the debate in our nation about abortion. But, in the last few weeks, it's actually been openly stated about even killing children after they are born. I mean, and then you think about various political trends in our nation that most of us probably never really considered becoming a very real possibility. And you see the how far our nation continues to decline. And we wonder, is this ever going to end? And we almost get that same kind of response as we go through the book of the Revelation. I mean, chapter after chapter now, and then the middle part of the book of the Revelation has been of God's judgment. But we've also seen man's incredible rebellion, of course, obviously under the leadership of Satan through his agent, the Antichrist, and his helper, the false prophet. And, you can go through chapter after chapter of that, and it's very easy to wonder, is this ever going to end? And the answer to both of those is really the same answer is, yes, they are going to end, because our Lord has, in fact, planned it, our Lord has determined it, and our Lord is, in fact, actively bringing it to the end that He has planned. The book of the Revelation for a believer is not something to alarm or frighten. It's actually a book of assurance and comfort because we know, first of all, as believers at this time, that we will not be here for these events because of the rapture, but that we know with all certainty our Lord will, in fact, make all things right, that He's going to deal with all of this. And this is driven home for us tonight as we come to the 15th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And from this point, we look all the way through to Revelation 19 in the coming weeks. But at this point, we're kind of looking ahead at those events. And we see the fact that our Lord is going to end all these things. We come really to what you could call the final stretch for these events that we're looking at. So we see God's determined plan. So look with me at Revelation 15 as we read this passage tonight. And the chapter is actually quite short. But look with me, Revelation chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the same seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded about their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And so as we look at this, obviously here in the 15th chapter, but looking on ahead to chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19, which is when our Lord returns to establish His kingdom, we look at the final stretch. And we see with absolute certainty and assurance that yes, all of this is going to end. Whether you're talking about the events that we see in our world that trouble us, or even the events in the future and taking place in the book of the Revelation. But as we look at this, I want us to look at it first tonight. Number one, the context. I want us to remember the flow of events and where we are in this book of the Revelation and where we are in God's prophetic plan. You recall, and you don't have to turn there, but back in chapter 1, many, many weeks ago, and in verse 19, we saw the outline of the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is the only book of the Bible that actually outlines itself as you read through it. And you recall that John was given the outline for the book of the Revelation. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, which that was the risen Christ in His glory. That's what he had just seen and described. And the things which are, those are the seven churches, the church age that you see in chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall take place after these things. In other words, once the church is removed, and we see John having an experience similar to the rapture in the very first part of the fourth chapter, and you see, you look upon heaven, and then you begin to see the church in heaven, and then you see God's judgment upon this world take place. But so as we come back now to Revelation 15, understand where we are in that. Again, John has seen the risen Lord. He's had the message for the seven churches. The church age has been completed. The church is there with the Lord. We are there with Him. And then you recall that we begin to move through those future events. You recall that there were the seven seals. But you recall that the seventh seal was actually the seven trumpets. But you recall that the seventh trumpet will in fact be the seven bowls that we will see here tonight. That's a recurring outline in the book of the Revelation. You have seven some things, you'll go through six of them, and the seventh will be seven something else's. And seven, you'll go through those something else's, six of them, and then the seventh one of them will lead into the next. Understand the flow of events here. And I point that out, yes, to understand where we are, but understand that these events are not accidental. The book of the Revelation is not merely prior reporting, as if you could have, you know, the Drudge, tomorrow's Drudge Report tonight to understand the news and events. It's a revealing of God's plan. He's in absolute control. This is not just reporting. This is not accidental. Our God is in control. What we see when we look at the book of the Revelation, it is driven home for us that our Lord is sovereign. Our Lord is omnipotent. Our Lord truly does reign. That our Lord has a plan, and He is fulfilling that plan. And again, that ought to give us a sense of confidence and assurance as we live even in these times. The Lord's coming for us, for His church, might not be for another 500 years. It's hard to imagine that. But even if it is, and while we need to be burdened and concerned for our nation, there ought to be an assurance in our heart. Because simply even the flow of the book of the Revelation shows that our Lord is in fact in control. So we have to remind ourselves of the context of where we are in this passage. But then we move on and we begin to look at the content. As we look simply at the rest of these verses here, and we see as we look at the content A, the great sign. Look with me again at verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. John says he sees another sign. You recall back in chapter 12, he said he saw signs. Now, understand what we mean when we say a sign. That does not mean it's fictional. It means it represents or describes something that is real. You know, people sometimes try to take an end run around the book of the Revelation and they say it's all symbolic. Well, first of all, the book of the Revelation tells you when something is symbolic or is a sign. But understand, it's always symbolic of something that is real. And so John here, he sees a sign. You recall he had used that terminology before. Something great and dramatic here that completely grabs his attention. But notice what he says here. He says, I saw a great marvelous sign, seven angels who had seven plagues. A plague means to strike or to wound. And notice in them what takes place in these seven plagues. In them the wrath of God is finished. Understand, and the book of the Revelation reminds us of this, that we are before a God who is holy and righteous. I know we live in a generation that for some time now, all it has wanted to say about God is that God is love, and He absolutely is. But His love is never at the expense of His righteousness and His holiness and His justice. I'm not trying to make light of individuals who have difficult mental problems, okay? But our God does not have a divided personality. There's never this battle inside of God that somehow His justice is at war with His mercy, that's at war with His love. God is a perfect being all the way through. And while He is a God of love, it is never at the expense and the cost of His righteousness and His holiness. He is, in fact, a God who has wrath. He is, in fact, a God who does, in fact, pour out His judgment. And you think, yes, but what about His love? Let me tell you something. God's greatest display of love was a display of His righteous judgment. You think about the cross. Is that not what the cross was and is? His great love in saving us from our sins was also an awesome display of His righteousness and His holiness and His justice. Why? For as we talked about this morning, the basis of salvation is not God just casually overlooking our sins. The basis of our salvation is that it was the justice that His righteous nature required was poured out in full upon Jesus Christ. And we're saved not because God just glossed over it, oh, don't worry about it, because it was paid in full. That's the assurance that we have in our salvation. That's why one of the words that you find in God's Word that describes salvation, you know, we usually use just that one word. But the Bible uses a little bit, around 30 words to describe salvation. And one of them is propitiation. And the very definition of propitiation is the satisfaction of wrath. And Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Because all God's wrath was poured out on Him for us. But when we come here to the book of the Revelation, we are reminded that our God is in fact holy and righteous. And all the sin is in fact going to be called to an account. And God is going to deal with it. And God is in fact going to end it. Yes, it is going to end. As we look at the final stretch, our God is in fact going to end it. And what is amazing, when you look at the wording there, verse 1, even in our English, and certainly even more so in the Greek, is that it is written, as is all the book of the Revelation, it is written in terms that are so certain it is as if they had occurred. Understand, the book of the Revelation, these events, God dealing with these matters, God making all things right, that is as certain as any historical event that has already taken place. I know we sit here and we think, you know, certain things, there are things that are sure and certain. You know, World War II ended when Japan surrendered to us, okay? Absolute certainty. Our Lord's victory is just as certain as that historic event back in 1945. We can count on it. And what a difference that ought to make in our worldview, our view of life and living, our whole attitude, if you will. We see this great sign, our Lord's great, sure, certain coming victory. It is, this is not Greek, a done deal, okay? It is absolutely certain. And so we see the great sign, but also look at B. The victorious number. Look at verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of gold. Several things there that we need to draw our attention to before we look, you know, the individuals that I want us to home in on. John saw something like a sea of glass. Obviously, everything in this is Old Testament imagery, because you remember the Old Testament tabernacle was in fact a copy of the one that's in heaven. And so you recall that one of the key pieces of furniture for the Old Testament tabernacle was the laver, sometimes called the sea. You recall that's where the priests would have to go constantly through the day to wash themselves as they went about their priestly duties. And here in heaven, because again, that was a replica, and it's what we see in the book of Hebrews, of what was in heaven as a small-scale model of the heavenly one. And yet notice that there's a tremendous difference here. The earthly tabernacle built by Moses, and obviously the temples were the ones in succession, were, you know, followed that pattern. The sea was of water, obviously, because that's where you go to wash. But notice the one in heaven is not a sea of water, but a sea of glass. Do you understand the significance of that? Folks, the sins have been dealt with in full. There's no need of the water because the sins have, in fact, been purified totally and completely. It is, in fact, a sea of glass, but also you see they're mixed with fire that shows the judgment of God. Fire always reveals judgment. But then notice what else we see, and this is where I want us to home in on. Notice, and those who've been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of gold. Now we read that and we think, well, who are these individuals? Well, this isn't the first time that we've encountered them. If you recall back in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, we read about these individuals. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And then we read chapter 7, and these verses are not on the screen, by the way. I didn't probably should have put them there, but I was thinking since they're the very same book, I didn't bother to have them put on the screen, and I apologize for that. But look at chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And so we see these are those individuals. Different Bible teachers call them different things. Usually we refer to them as tribulation saints. Individuals who come to know Christ during the tribulation period, severely persecuted, most, maybe all, martyred. And yet an amazing thing hits. Here are these individuals, persecuted, horribly mistreated, many, if not most, maybe possibly even all, martyred for their faith. And yet notice how they are referred to in our passage in 15 and verse 2. Those who had been victorious over the beast. I want you to think about that. Persecuted, horribly mistreated, martyred, and yet look at how God labels them as victorious. Why? Because they had placed their faith and their trust in Him. And even the fact that they had been martyred on this earth, they had an eternal home with Him. My friend, we need to understand God has a very different value system than we do. And while this has certainly manifests itself in this study of the book of the Revelation, it also speaks to us in our obedience and service unto Him now. You know, we have this tendency to think that we are, quote, successful or victorious when we accomplish something. Let's take, for instance, witnessing. When do we normally think that we have been victorious or successful as a witness? Isn't it when we are blessed to see that individual come to know Christ? And there's no greater joy than that. But we need to understand, you know what God's standard is? Do you know in God's eyes when you have been a successful and victorious witness? When you have witnessed. You know, I think all of us hope and pray for a revival for our nation. If there's not one, there is no hope for this nation. And we have this tendency to think, okay, you know, if a revival comes, then God will say that we have been successful and victorious in our generation. Think about the lesson from these people. My friend, when are we going to be victorious and successful in this generation? When we have been faithful unto God in this generation. Now I hope and pray that there's a revival. But if we have been faithful unto God and there isn't one, God will still classify us as faithful. That individual, you may witness to them several times, and I hope that they do come to know the Lord for the sake of their own soul. But if you've witnessed to them, you've been the successful witness. Look at these individuals, the victorious number. On paper, in our thinking, in our human reasoning, we would not call these people victorious. Persecuted, mistreated, martyred, put to death. Didn't change a thing, so to speak, of what was happening on earth. Gobbled up by it, in fact. But in God's eyes, they're victorious. My friend, there is a powerful lesson there for us that we need to know. Individually in our lives as witnesses, as believers collectively in this generation, God has called us to be faithful. God does not call us to determine what the end result will be. Only He can do that. They were victorious. Didn't change a thing, is what we would think, is how we would look at it. But because they were faithful, God called them, classified them, labeled them as victorious. We see the victorious number. But then notice what else we see. We see the incredible worship. Look at verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, which when you go back to Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 32, you see that. And the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, which is a new song, apparently the second verse, if you want to call it that, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You think about what we see here. You think about how they worship Him. Obviously refer to Him as Lord, meaning reigning monarch. They refer to Him there as God, and that obviously is a reference there to the fact that He is the one true living God. Refer to Him as Almighty, which certainly means unlimited. They refer to Him there as King. And notice the fact that they speak of the fear and the glory of Him. Do you understand that's the elements of genuine worship? You know, we've commented tonight, you know, the worship that we've had here tonight. Beautiful music. I hope this, what we've just read in these verses has been the attitude of our heart. You think of the one that we are before. Great, glorious, majestic, sovereign, merciful. You think of this God that we are before. My friend, how we ought to worship. How we ought to worship the one who has saved us from our sins. How we ought to worship the one whom we know has a place prepared for us and is coming for us. How there ought to be a holy fear of Him and His greatness and His glory and His righteousness. friend, when was the last time that you really looked at this wonderful Lord and worshiped? In a service? In your quiet time? When you were alone in the car driving? You think of this incredible Lord. And you see, this is why the book of the Revelation is so important for us as believers. Because you see, as we've commented before, if our view and our understanding of Jesus Christ does not include the truths of Him revealed in the book of the Revelation, we have a less than full concept of Him. Our whole picture of Him is in fact inadequate. If our view of Christ stops at the manger or the Sea of Galilee or even the cross, even the empty tomb, even the ascension, we don't truly see Him. It is only when we see Him ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords do we truly understand this one. Not that we'll ever comprehend Him, I'm not implying that. But it's only when we see Him in this greatness that we can truly worship Him in the fullness of who He is. And the problem with much of the church today is that it does not have this view of Christ. They'll speak of His love, never with righteousness, and certainly not in this role of sovereign King. My friend, do you understand just how great our Lord is? Do you understand just how high and lifted up He truly is? Do you understand just how wonderful and magnificent and glorious He is? Again, you think back to what we saw in the first chapter of the Revelation. When John saw Christ, the risen Christ in His glory, do you remember his response? I fell at His feet like a dead man. My friend, that is the heart and attitude of genuine worship. Oh, my friend, look at Him. Look at the incredible worship. That ought to be what's in our heart whenever we're before Him, certainly in times of corporate worship, certainly in Bible studies, in our devotion time, but in our everyday life and walk, we need to see Him as He is. There needs to be this incredible worship even within our own life. But look what else we see. We see D, the measured bowls. Look at verses 5 through 7. After these things, I looked in the temple of the tabernacle, and probably the easiest way to better translation would be that the essence of that would be like the Holy of Holies of testimony in heaven was opened. And seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. I want you to look there at verse 7. Says the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. The picture there, the word from the Greek, is like a ship that is weighted down so much that it is about to sink under its load. Do not ever think that this world and its sin is going to get by with it. I know I've shared many times this book of the Revelation, almost a daily occurrence for me. I read the news and I just want to explode at times when we see the way our nation is being deliberately destroyed. And like you, I wonder, God, as we've asked tonight, how long? When is this going to end? My friend, God is fully measuring it and He will fully deal with it. These bowls of wrath are filled to the extent that they can't possibly hold anymore. You know, Matthew Henry put it, and he's been quoted many times since then, no one's ever put it better. The wheels of God's justice may grind slowly, but they grind very fine. If you've ever been around a mill, you know exactly what that word picture is. My friend, God is going to deal with every last ounce of the sin of this world in totality. We have a God who will deal with it. Do not ever look around and think that they, whoever they are at that moment, that situation that you're looking at, are getting by with it, that this will never be made right, these wrongs will never be called into an account. Oh, yes, they will, in full, with interest. We have a God who will, in fact, deal with it. We see the measured bowls, but then we see the revealed glory. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. You think about the glory that is there. You remember when the tabernacle was completed and the glory of God filled it? You see an even greater sense here. My friend, we have a God who is in fact glorious. And He will in fact glorify His name. And it ought to remind us that our whole purpose for existence and living is in fact to glorify God. Because He is worthy of it. And we can rest assured that not only will He deal and end with all this stuff that we see, He will do it in a way that actually glorifies His name. You know, as we've stated before, as we've gone through this book of the Revelation, our God is so great that He can actually use the plans and schemes of His worst enemies to fulfill His own plan for His ultimate glory. What a God we have. You know, so many people, and I don't really understand this, talk about how, you know, their response to the book of the Revelation is fear and anxiety. My friend, for a believer, the response ought to be worship. What a God we have. What a wonderful, marvelous Lord. I mean, even what we see in our time, even if the Lord's coming for us, church, is another 500 years. You think about it. And this is not to make light. It's not to stick our head in the sand. Not to disconnect. But isn't it amazing that all those news events that we hear about that do cause our blood pressure to go up, that our God is so great that He's not only going to deal with them, that He's going to use them to ultimately glorify His name. What a God we have. That is the God that we are before tonight. My friend, is that the God that you know? Is that the Jesus Christ that you know? Because that's the true one that's revealed in Scripture. We concoct all kinds of images. They're basically idols. But this is the biblical revelation of Jesus Christ. Is this the one that you know? Is this the one that you have trusted? Believer, are you walking in fellowship with Him? How long has it been since you have seen Him in His greatness and His glory? Are you walking for His glory and in the worship of Him? Yes, He is going to end it. We see the final stretch, but not just events. We see our Lord. The one that we must know and the one that we need to glorify. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, You are the living God. Father, sovereign, omnipotent, holy, righteous. Father, none of what we see taking place around us threatens Your kingship whatsoever. None of it limits Your power. None of it escapes Your notice. O Lord God, you will deal with it. Father, thank you for the grace, O God, that you give in salvation, where your righteousness and your peace meet. Thank you. And thank you for bringing us to that. Lord, in our lives and in our walk, may we live for your glory. Lord, may we be your faithful witnesses in this generation, knowing, O God, that you have simply called us to be faithful. Lord, we pray for the individuals that we encounter, Lord, that they would come to know you. Father, we pray for this nation that there would be revival. But, O Lord God, whether either of those occur or not, may we be faithful to witness, to be salt, to be light, O Father, in service to you, our glorious King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.